Through the book of Genesis, if you will. I got time. I can put my outline away and cut my sermon on either end. You'll never know the difference. Genesis chapter number 33. Once again, we'd welcome you to our worship service this morning. Certainly, we pray the Lord's blessing on this portion of our service. Genesis chapter number 33. I have been all over the place, I know that, the past few weeks in our study in the life of Jacob. I warned you that would be the case at the beginning. I've been true to my word. I told you I didn't know how frequently I would do these. As it turned out, it's been every week for the past 3 or 4 weeks or so. I may take a break next week, I don't know. But I warned you also I didn't know what order. There is a thought process, believe it or not, behind this order. I have thought about it, and I laid it out in this order for a reason. May not seem like that, but there's some reasoning behind this. The first time we were actually started out in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, and we learned there an important truth, and that truth is that the only way you're going to be really a winner when it comes to God is you first got to be a loser. And that doesn't make sense to us. I understand that, but that's a fact. Before you can be anything in the cause of Christ, you got to first become nothing. God must take us all the way down, it seems like, before we learn to look up. He's got to strip us of ourself. He really does. And we humble ourselves before God, and then the Bible says God will lift us up. And that's what we learned in the 32nd chapter. And then we went into the 27th chapter and talked about a tragic story about fighting in the family. I'll say again, it is tragic. All of us have experienced that. Our church has experienced that here also. When families listen because of sin, because of disobedience to God, families are ripped apart. I don't care what you say, folks. If a family is ripped apart, somebody is involved, or maybe both parties are involved in sin and disobedience to God. It is never God's will for families to be ripped apart. I'll just tell you that. And as tragic as that is, it is even more tragic when that occurs in the family of a church. As I said, the level of bickering and backbiting and selfishness and downright nastiness and pettiness is just as high today in our churches as it is in the world. I've said it a dozen times already. I may say it a dozen more. Beloved, that is a sad, that is a sickening shame, and we should be different. As God's people, we ought to be different. If we're really saved, if we're really children of God, we are expected to rise above that pettiness that has enveloped us in our churches and unfortunately also in our homes. Last week we were in the 29th chapter and we talked about, you know, what goes around comes around. That is just another way of saying what is a scriptural principle: you will reap what you sow. That is a fact. Jacob learned that when he dealt with his future father-in-law, Laban. And what Jacob dished out in his life, he received back in dealing with Laban. Listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is true in your physical life. That is true in your social life. That is especially true in your spiritual life. You will reap what you sow. Well, this morning we are bouncing ahead again into the 33rd chapter. And my subject is entitled Forgiveness in the Family. Now, really what I'm talking about is a subject called reconciliation. And I'm just here to tell you that is a subject that is not preached a lot in our churches these days. And I'm not talking about reconciliation between man and God. Listen, you must be reconciled to God. You know. But I'm talking about a subject that we don't talk a lot about in our churches, and I think it's because we're so filled with pride in our churches, and we're not willing to do what God said. I'm talking about reconciliation with one another. Now, and I have entitled it Forgiveness in the Family. Let me read, just for sake of time, the first three or four verses in our chapter, and we will try to make our way through most of this chapter. And I'll just tell you, this is up front, this is not going to be an exciting message. There's not many ways I can jazz this thing up and dress it up to make it appear interesting. But I tell you what, if you listen to me, it should be a convicting message in our church. The Bible says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came." Now, you understand, it had been about 20 years, over 20 years actually, since they had seen one another. And Esau threatened to kill Jacob. He looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children of Leah unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near his brother. And the Bible says in verse number 4, "And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Now, let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. And I'm going to tell you this morning how to patch things up. And I'm talking about whenever, listen, this will work. It will work in your earthly family. If your earthly family has been torn asunder, if it has been divided, I'm going to tell you how you can patch things up if you're willing. It'll work in your earthly family. It'll especially work in your church family and in your spiritual family. Now, I'll tell you up front, this really is a very, very simple thing. What I am preaching to you this morning is really the most basic of all things in regards to being a child of God. It is a very simple thing. It really is. There is nothing complex. There is nothing difficult. I am telling you this morning about how to experience reconciliation in your earthly family and even in your spiritual family. Here's the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter is we only make it difficult. And the reason we make it difficult is because of our pride and because of our arrogance. Can I say to you, the fact of the matter is we don't want to do what God said we should do. Let me say that to you again. The reason families are ripped apart, and the reason churches many times are ripped apart, is because we don't want to do what God said that we ought to do. I'm here to tell you, folks, regardless of what situation you find yourself in, regardless whether it is in your earthly family, and we have seen tragic times when divorces come and Christian families, professed Christian families, are ripped apart, regardless of that situation, or regardless if it's in your church, it does not matter. I'll tell you what can fix it, folks, is when you practice biblical repentance and biblical reconciliation. That will fix any problem if you're willing to do what God said you ought to do. Now, you may say, "Preacher, you're oversimplifying things too much." I don't think I am. You may say, "Well, it's just too complex." No, you have made it too complex. The fact of the matter is you're not doing what God said you ought to do. Now, it will fix things, folks. It will fix things. Now, if you don't believe that's true, let me tell you a true story. And it's a lengthy story, but I'm going to try to shorten it down as best that I can. Back after the turn of the last century, if you read your history, Japan invaded Korea. And with terrible brutality, they overcame and they occupied the country of Korea. And the people that were singled out, who do you think was singled out for a special dose of brutality more than anybody else? It was the Christians in Korea. Beloved, that is always the case. isn't it? Christians seem like they receive the worst end of it when it comes to brutality. Well, the first thing the Japanese did is they kicked out all the foreign missionaries and they shut down all the Christian churches in Korea. The believers were not allowed to come to worship. Now, there was one Korean pastor. He was very persistent. He almost made himself a pest in begging and pleading the Japanese official in his town to let their little church have worship service at least one more time. Well, after a time, through much persistence, the Japanese seemed to have a change of heart. And they told the pastor, "You can have services at your church this Sunday morning." Well, the word spread throughout the countryside. And people, they showed up after daylight on Sunday morning to worship in the Lord's house. Don't you know, those believers walked all night just to go to church. Listen, that ought to make you ashamed how faithful you are now to the Lord's house. We don't want to be inconvenienced, do we? We miss church over the silliest things these days. I wonder if people are really saved when they're not faithful to God's house. These believers walked all night long just to get to church, just to be able to worship. And man, they had a song service. That church was known for its singing. And that morning especially, they were joyful. They were rejoicing. And you could hear that little church singing all around the countryside around that church. They sang "Near My God to Thee," one of their favorite songs. And when that song started, the Japanese outside the church, the commander gave the command, and they began to board up the windows and the doors of that church and then set that church on fire. Now, some of the believers heard the doors and windows being barricaded, and they tried to get out, and they were cut down by machine gun fire. And so the rest were boarded up, barricaded in that church, and the pastor knew it was the end. And so he led them in their favorite song as the church was burning around them. He led them, they sang, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" The last verse, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Dear Lord, I give myself to thee is all that I can do." And when they sang that last verse and sang the chorus, the roof collapsed in on over 100 believers and burned them alive. Now, the Koreans, because of that, they harbored bitterness and hatred toward the Japanese for generations. They erected a monument on that site with the names of all the victims, not just to remember the victims, but to remind them of how much they hated the Japanese. It was not until 1972, I'm told, that a group of Japanese pastors was going through Korea, and they came upon that monument. They didn't know anything like that occurred. And as they read the account of what occurred, they began to weep out of shame that their ancestors had done that to fellow believers. And so they go back to Japan, they raise money. They raise enough money to build a new church building on site of that massacre. Now, the day came to dedicate that building, and the Japanese wanted to be there. But the Koreans, who still harbored that bitterness, I mean for generations, did not want the Japanese there. The Japanese showed up anyway. And when they were in the church, a person who was there said you could cut the tension with a knife. Have you ever been in a church service where it's like that? And the Koreans sat on this side and the Japanese sat on this side, you know. And it was tension was in the air. The song leader saw this. He stood up and said, "Folks," he said, "I think it'd be appropriate for us to sing the last two songs that those believers sang before they perished." He led them in the song, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And the Japanese began to weep out of shame for what their ancestors had done. But the Koreans still sat there stoic, filled with bitterness and hatred. But when they sang at the cross, and they got to that last verse, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe," the Japanese could not contain themselves. And they rushed across the aisle and embraced their Korean brethren, pleading for forgiveness for what their ancestors done. And it said the floodgates opened, and the Koreans began to weep and to rejoice because they finally let go of that bitterness and hatred. I'm telling you, folks, there is nothing that cannot be fixed with a little bit of repentance and forgiveness. And so, a couple weeks ago, I talked about fighting in a family. It's tragic when that happens. This morning, I want to talk about forgiveness in the family. Now, in the story before us, we have two brothers at odds with one another. For over 20 years, Esau harbored bitterness and hatred in his heart. He had determined that he was going to kill Jacob. Isn't it sad when you have brother against brother and sister against sister, you know? Isn't it sad when we who claim to be Christian treat one another the way that we do sometimes in our homes and in our churches? Isn't it sad? I'm going to tell you how you can fix it. And it's up to you. You know, are you willing to do what God said? That's the thing. And as I said, this is not an exciting message. I cannot dress this up too much. But folks, I want to tell you, this is one of the most basic things of being a Christian. That is the practice of repentance and the practice of restoration and reconciliation. Now, if I set that up so you can follow me this morning. It may not be an exciting message, but it is a convicting message. It ought to be a convicting message to us because of the terrible way we treat one another sometimes in our families, in our homes, and in our churches. Now, in the first place, I want to point out what I would call the priority of reconciliation. Now, if you're taking notes, you write that down and you put a little asterisk next to it. I put this in first because I want to say this, folks. This thing of reconciliation really ought to be a priority in our life. As a matter of fact, I want to turn you to a passage of Scripture in the New Testament in Matthew chapter number 5 because I want to show you what our Savior said about this thing of reconciliation. I'm telling you, it ought to be a very basic part of being a Christian. If you say you are a Christian, this ought to be a very part of that new nature God has given unto you. It ought to be. Now, this is the Sermon on the Mount. I'm convicted every time I read the Sermon on the Mount. You know why? Because Jesus said, this is how you ought to live. If you are a child of God, this is my expectations of you. It ought to convict you sometimes. Now, here's what he said about the matter of reconciliation. In verse number 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, in other words, if there's a division somehow between you and your brother, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, this is what Jesus is saying, folks. He's teaching us, and this is, of course, again, his Sermon on the Mount. And he's teaching us the priority of this practice of reconciliation in our life. Here's what he says. This is how a Christian ought to act. Now, if I were to take a poll and have you stick your hand up this morning, and I'd ask you, are you a Christian? Do you believe you're on your way to heaven? I would say most of us in here this morning, hopefully all of us, I don't know, most of you would stick your hand up and say, preacher, I know I'm a Christian and I'm on my way to heaven. Well, let me give you evidence of the fact that you're a Christian. Here's what Jesus said. This is how you're going to act. Now, this is why this is not preached too much. Because it's one thing to say you're a Christian, it's another thing to show you're a Christian. Is that been plain enough with you? It's not enough to say, just you can say all day long, you're a Christian. That doesn't mean you are one. Jesus said, this is how Christians act. You know what to help us in our homes? For those who say they're saved, is to act like you're saved. You would have far less problems in your marriage if you would act like you're saved. You know what to help us in our churches? If the membership who claims to be saved would simply act like they're saved. Save a lot of heartache. Now, here's what Jesus did. He brought up a principle that was well known to the Jews. And I'm telling you, folks, we better not forget this principle. First, he talks about a sacrifice that is rejected. He mentions a gift. Now, the gift in this passage is a sacrifice that was brought on the Day of Atonement. And you know what the Day of Atonement was. The Day of Atonement was that one day a year that was set aside for offerings, for sacrifices for the sins of the nation. Now, he teaches us a principle we better not miss. We have neglected it. We have ignored it too long in our lives, in our homes, and in our churches, and we are in a mess. Here's what he said. He said, listen, the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement would do that man no good whatsoever if he is not right with his brother. He can offer all the sacrifices he wants to offer. He can go to church as much as he wants to go to church. He can claim to be worshiping God as much as he wants to. But if he is not right with his brother, it's worthless. Now, for example, on the Day of Atonement, let's say somebody offered a sacrifice for theft. That sacrifice would do him no good whatsoever if he had not restored that which he stolen. Right? As a matter of fact, under the law, if they found out that fellow had not restored, if he had not righted the wrong, if he had not restored what he had stolen, while they take his sacrifice, they take it outside the temple, outside the church building, we'd say today, and they'd burn it. It was worthless. Now, the principle is this. Listen to me, folks. You cannot be right with God if you are not right with your brother. Can I say that again? And I want you to let it sink in. You cannot be right with God if you are not right with your brother. You can't do it. Now that's hard. It is a waste of time. Don't tell me you're here to worship and you're filled with bitterness and strife and envy. You cannot worship God. God will not accept your worship like that. That's hard stuff, and that's why most preachers don't preach it. Maybe I'm just dumb enough to go ahead and do it, folks. I'd give you another verse of Scripture. Jesus said, you know what? If you forgive men their trespasses, then our Heavenly Father will forgive you. Ain't that glorious? But if you will not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive yours. I'm talking about acting like a Christian. That's what I'm talking about. You, folks, if you will not practice repentance or forgiveness, if you're not right with your brother, you cannot be right with God. So he talks about the sacrifice that is rejected. Then he talks about, in Matthew, the steps that are required. Here's what he said. He said, first. Now, that word first literally means that which is most important. We don't talk about this enough because we want to just smooth things over, you know, not bring it. We like to cover it up. We don't like to talk about it. But I want to tell you, folks, it grieves, it quenches the Holy Spirit of God. First, it is a priority. First, be reconciled to your brother. Isn't that right? Again, if you're not right with your brother, your worship, it is lifeless. You know, maybe you say, preacher, I'm not getting much out of the worship service. It may not be altogether the preacher's fault. Your worship is lifeless. Your works is fruitless. Your walk is worthless. I don't care how great of a Christian you claim to be. If you won't practice the most basic thing of being a Christian, it tells a lot. In St. Louis, not that big of a city, in St. Louis I read that lawyers there report that there's annually, on average, about 8,000 cases of where Christians are suing professed Christians. That's in St. Louis. With a cost of about $12 million. There's something wrong with the way we treat one another. We're to be different, folks. Heard a little boy praying one time, that little Pat prayer that we like, you know, we teach children to pray, you know, now lay me down to sleep, I pray my soul the Lord to keep, and if I should die before I wake, and that little boy got to that part, and he stopped, and he said, Granny, I'll be right back, and he ran upstairs, gone for a few minutes, and he came back, and grandmother said, Granny said, son, I said, where did you go? He said, well, I realized what I was praying, and then I remember what I did to my brother's toy soldiers, and I had to go fix them. You know what, folks? Out of the mouth of babes. Right? It is a priority, folks, in our church. It is that we practice reconciliation. Don't sit there harboring bitterness and hatred in your heart. It is useless to try to worship God when that is going on. It is useless. I'll just say this to you. It is sad. It is shocking. When we claim to be Christian, and yet we won't even practice the most basic thing of being a Christian. As God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Now, what Paul read it to you when I quit. So also you are you to forgive one another. So we have the priority. I got to hurry. Number two, we have the process of reconciliation. Go back to our text in the book of Genesis. I'll give it to you quickly. Because in this passage, we have a good example of exactly what we ought to do. The first thing, folks, forgiveness must be sought. Now, picture this in your mind. Jacob sees Esau. It plays out like a movie in my mind. I don't know if he's on a horse or if he's not on a horse. For some reason, I picture Esau on a horse and old Jacob coming toward him. But Esau had been harboring bitterness and hatred toward Jacob for 20 years. He threatened to kill him. He promised to kill him. And here's Jacob. He comes toward Esau. And you get the picture when you read this as in verse number 3. Verse number 3. And he passed over before him, bowed himself to the ground. I picture old Jacob as he's walking toward Esau. He'd walk a few steps and he'd bow himself to the ground. He'd walk a few steps, he'd bow himself to the ground. He'd walk a few steps, he'd bow himself to the ground. And by the way, the number 7 is the number of completeness. He was completely overwhelmed with contrition and repentance. Without words, Jacob is willingly admitted to Esau, I have done wrong. I have wronged you. I am sorry. Forgive me for what I've done. Now, here's what I thought about. Don't you think this was a humiliating experience for old Jacob? I mean, think about it. Here was his wives, his children, all of his servants. They were watching Jacob humiliate, humble himself before his brother Esau. He had to swallow his pride, you know. Let me tell you something, folks. Sometimes it is a humiliating experience for you to go to somebody and say, Brother Sonny, I am sorry. I was dead wrong. Right? It might be a blow to your ego, folks. But if you're a believer, that's exactly what you ought to do. Isn't it? Say, I'm sorry. I was wrong for what I did to you. Forgiveness must be sought. Then the second thing is, forgiveness also must be shown. Esau was the one that was wronged. Right? The offender asks for forgiveness. The offended gives forgiveness. By the way, you don't have an option. You don't have an option if you're really saved. Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee 7 times a day and 7 times he turn again and say, I repent. You know what he said? He said, you know, you ought to forgive him. And what he said, thou shalt forgive him. You don't have an option. Esau, you know, by the way, Esau was a lost boy, lost man. And you know what? Esau acts more Christian than many of us do. Doesn't he? Esau forgave him. You read verse 4, man, he ran to him and fell upon his neck and kissed him. Forgiveness must be shown. I tell you what a problem is, folks. We got the mentality of the world, don't we? We want revenge. We want payback. We want to bite the person that bit us. That's not Christian. I don't get mad, I get even. And unfortunately, we have adopted that mentality in our churches. Maybe that's what's wrong in our churches. We've forgotten the most basic of all things. That is repentance and restoration, reconciliation. Read about these, I know it's 12 after, I'm watching the clock. Read about these old boys, army boys in Korea during the Korean conflict, and they rented this little hut to live in. They hired a little Korean boy to work for them, and the little Korean boy was just a pleasant fellow to be, always smiling, never complained, never griped at all, you know. And they played all kinds of dirty tricks on that little boy. They would nail his shoes to the floor, for example. Next morning he'd get up and he'd pull the nails out. He'd just smile, wouldn't say a word. They would grease up the door handles and the stove handles, you know, and he'd just wipe them off and he'd smile and he'd never say a word at all. They put buckets over the door and he'd walk in and he'd get doused with water and he'd just smile and dry himself off, wouldn't say a word. And finally the men got ashamed of themselves and they called him in when they said, "Listen, we apologize to you. We won't do any more dirty tricks on you at all." And the little Korean boy says, "You mean no more shoes nailed to the floor?" And they said, "No, we won't do it." And he just smiled. He said, "You mean no more grease on the door handles?" No, we won't do that anymore. He just smiled at him. No more buckets of water over the door? No, we won't do that anymore. He just smiled and shrugged. He said, "Good, no more spit and soup." Yeah. Forgiveness, folks. Repentance must be shown. Forgiveness must be shown. Last thing. I've edited a bunch. Last thing, the proof of reconciliation. You read through this text. You'll find out. Now notice under the head. Notice the attitude Esau demonstrated. Oh, Jacob, I won't take time to read it, but Jacob had all of his family there. And Esau said, "Who are all these?" And he says, this is the family the Lord has blessed me with. He looked at all the cattle and the sheep and the animals that are there, and he said, "What is this?" And Jacob says, "This is gifts that I might find favor in your sight." You know what Esau said? He said, No. "I have enough. I have enough." Esau acts more Christian than I do many times. And notice the acceptance Esau declared. He in verse number 12 of this chapter, he said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." You know what Esau said? "Jacob, come home with me. Come home with me." You know what reconciliation means? And you look at the word reconcile means, it means to change. It means to change from a bad relationship to a beautiful relationship. It means two people who are at odds with one another can sit on the same pew. They don't have to ignore one another in church. They can sit on the same pew and worship. They can work together in the same church. That's what it means to be reconciled. We need to practice that more. You know what? We'd have fewer divorces. We'd have fewer families torn apart and children go through that agony because of selfishness and sin. If we just practice a little repentance and reconciliation, we'd have fewer churches being split up, fewer members who get mad at something and take off. If we just practice, folks. Now, I'm just going to say this. I'm going to read you a text. If you want to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to close with this. But I'm just going to say this. You can claim to be a Christian all you want to. You can claim to be the greatest Christian in the world. And you don't practice the most basic of Christian graces, there's reason to doubt. You can be the strongest person in this church on doctrine, man. You can cross all your T's, dot all your I's. Know the doctrine in your head. You can try to live the most separated life all you want. The wife can wear the dress down to the ankles and the sleeves down to the arm, the collar up to the neck, and her hair up in the air. You know, the husband can always be in a suit all he wants. You can look Christian all you want, and you don't practice the most basic of Christian graces, there's every reason to doubt you're not really a child of God. Time for Christians to start acting like Christians. Don't you think? I'll read it to you and I'll quit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." Don't grieve him. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted." Now listen, "forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." You say, "Preacher, they don't deserve it to be forgiven." Neither did you. It's time for, if you're really saved, it's time to start acting like you're saved. Practice repentance. You know we don't do that in our churches. And then practice restoration and forgiveness. Folks, imagine what God would do. Imagine what God would do in a church that would really practice that. Let's stand.